Well, good morning. Welcome to City Line Church. If you haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. Good to be with you this morning. I'm just recognizing, along with everybody else, that it's warm in here, so I'm going to keep this to just about an hour this morning. I'm going to keep it short. So we'll get out of here, hopefully still all doing well. If you're joining us in the middle of a sermon series, we've been walking through this sermon series for a long time. It's the book of Exodus, and we are considering how Exodus shows us how we are redeemed for God's glory. And we are walking through the entire book. It'll take us through the rest of most of the summer. But each section, we're doing like a big chunk of scripture. So even the part that Misha just read for us, just a small little section of the chapters that I want to look at this morning. We're looking at multiple chapters. But the big picture, if we step back and we look at the book of Exodus as a whole, it's not just about how God saves people from sin's bondage, which he does, but it's also for a greater purpose, to live as God's holy people who reflect his glory to the onlooking nations. The series invites us to trust a God who saves us, but also to obey the God who speaks to us, to worship the holy God who ultimately dwells with us, his redeemed people. Last week, David walked us through the requirements for building of the tabernacle. This week, we are turning our attentions to Exodus chapters 28 through 30. Last week, it was about how God dwells with his holy people, even when they are sort of stiff-necked and sinful and follow after false gods, that God has made a way for us to be near him as he dwells with us. Now this week in Exodus 28 through 30, we come to the revelation that God is going to put into place an official, God-ordained priesthood. There will be a particular way with particular representatives doing particular things that a sinful people must approach the holy presence of God. But before we get to this priesthood this morning, would you pray with me as we ask the Holy Spirit's help this morning? Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we ask that once again you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these words of Scripture that you are speaking to us, or maybe know not just how to understand these words intellectually, but how to take them into our hearts and how to put them into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Yeah, yesterday, our country, and specifically our region here in Philadelphia, just celebrated the 250th celebration of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence by the Continental Congress. Show the first slide there. So that's the famous painting from that event. You know, I can't resist a bit of church history. So here's a bit of church history trivia that overlaps with the founding of America. Trivia question. So I'm going to ask the question, and feel free to shout out an answer over the sound of the fans. Nobody look at your phones. Nobody cheat. This is church. Nobody cheat. Okay? So answer the question that I'm going to ask. Does anybody know who was the only active clergy, the only active pastor to adopt and sign the Declaration of Independence? No? No? No active? No? Okay. Let me put up, this is the image. That's probably not helping anybody. That's the image. Anybody? Okay, the answer is the Reverend John Witherspoon. Reverend John Witherspoon. Follow-up question, second question. Anybody know, and you might be able to guess this one, which denomination was John? He was Presbyterian. He was Presbyterian. So, when Pastor John Witherspoon here, he was the college president at the College of New Jersey. That would later become Princeton University, for anybody who was curious. So he is one of the presidents. I believe he was the sixth president of the College of New Jersey. He became a representative to the Continental Congress. And when he was adopting and signing the Declaration of Independence about a month later, how did that relate to his calling as a pastor, as a minister? Was he acting like a prophet in the Old Testament, speaking out against the injustices of the British Empire? Or was he acting like a priest, a pastor, an elder? What about a king? Was he acting more like a king when he was legislating on behalf of the state of New Jersey? How did what he was doing relate to his Christian calling to be a minister of the gospel? These questions get at some of the things that I want to explore this morning through the lens of the Old Testament priesthood. So in today's chapters in Exodus, again, this is chapters 28 to 30 in Exodus, they are all about God's creation of a holy priesthood, an order of priests that would be the kind of go-between, the go-between between God and the everyday people of Israel. I have three questions from this passage about these priests from the Old Testament that were instituted in Exodus. These three questions are my three main points this morning. First, what did the priests wear? Second, what did the priests do? And finally, how does that priesthood relate to us today? So let's begin with that first question. What did the priests wear? So beginning in Exodus chapter 28, it tells us that Aaron, if you remember Aaron, Moses' brother, is going to be called as the first high priest of Israel. Along with Aaron, his four sons are going to be called as priests as well. Then, after telling us who are going to be these new priests, this new holy priesthood, who are going to be the official ordained priest of Israel, these chapters spend a lot of time, telling us what they are going to wear. What are their clothes going to be? I'm always amazed and somewhat confused by the obsession about what people wear at things like, you know, movie premieres, walking the red carpet, or at the Met Gala, or even like now, like sports stars when they're coming into the arena, or politicians, people are always asking, hey, what are you wearing? Who are you wearing? Maybe I'm confused by this because I care very little about the kind of clothes that people wear. But in Exodus, the obsession with the clothing of the priesthood and what they are meant to wear is a little bit different than our modern fascination with what people wear. The clothes that the priests were to wear all have different symbolic and theological meanings. And maybe most significantly, the priests, that the clothes that they are wearing are meant to signify that there is a dignity and there's an honor that happens when the priests go before God. One translation describes the clothes as giving the priests holy garments that are for glory and beauty. Glory and beauty. All the different pieces of clothing that the priests are going to wear are filled with meaning and purpose. I can't go over the entire outfit here this morning in detail, but let me talk about a few. Very specifically, one of the verses outlines what they wear. This is Exodus 28, verses 4 and 5. It says, these are the garments that they are to make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They're to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. So this next thing is, this is the image, an artist's rendering of what a priest may have looked like in those days. This is from the CSB Study Bible. One of the most striking and significant pieces of the clothing that you can see there is the breast piece. That's that piece with the 12 stones on it. These 12 stones are meant to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, all of Israel. When Aaron, the high priest, when he enters into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, as the high priest, he will have the 12 tribes of Israel, all the people of Israel, over his heart. They're meant to be a continual memorial to the Lord. Exodus chapter 28 also says there's going to be these mysterious things called the Ummim and the Thummim attached to the breast piece. Ummim and Thummim. It's not entirely clear what these objects are, but they are some kind of system that are used for the casting of lots, the making of decisions, of finding wisdom. Thus Aaron, scripture says, will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. When the high priest goes before God, he is to have the people of Israel on his mind and on his heart. That's the point. It's the whole point of the breast piece. There's another interesting clothing piece that you actually can't see in this image. It's the linen undergarments. This is in verses 42 and 43 of chapter 28. It's describing the priest's underwear, to put it clearly. Aaron and his sons must wear this special underwear whenever they minister in the Holy of Holies so that they will not incur guilt and die. They don't wear the right underwear, you could die. I'm not 100% sure what to make of this. Nor do the biblical commentators have the greatest wisdom. But I believe it's requiring, God is requiring here, a kind of chasteness, a sense of propriety in attire for the priests, and highlighting, because they could die, the seriousness of coming into the presence of a holy God. Okay, so that's a taste of what these priests wear, all with deep symbolic and theological meaning and significance. My second question this morning is, what did the priests do? These chapters give some idea of what the priests are meant to do. We're told in Exodus 28, verse 41, that the priests are to be anointed and ordained. Then in chapter 29, it tells us exactly how they are to be this ordained, how they are to be consecrated before the Lord, and what kind of ceremonies they are supposed to do in this ordination process. They are to be washed with water. They are to be clothed. They are to be anointed with oil. Then there's this sacrifice of a bull as a sin offering. Then there's a sacrifice of a ram as a food offering to the Lord. Then a sacrifice of a completely new ram. And then they're to take the blood from these sacrifices of the rams and mix it with oil and then sprinkle it upon themselves as a consecration to the Lord. Then there are various food offerings, things that they are meant to actually hold up food like bread and wave it around before the Lord. At the end of chapter 29, the part that Misha read for us earlier this morning, we get that the priests are to be part of purifying the altar of the Lord that's inside the tabernacle that David talked about last week. This is really important because this altar is where the high priests go to make sacrifices to God before they go into the Holy of Holies, before they go into the very presence of God, right before they meet with God. It's at this altar that they're to make sacrifices. Exodus 29, 38 through 41 says this. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs, a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. with the first lamb offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives. A quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning. This is a pleasing aroma of food offering presented to the Lord. So then after preparing this altar, sanctifying, the priests also then are to make the meat of the ram and the bread, and they're to take this meat and bread, and they're to eat these offerings. But only they, only the priests, can eat these things because they are sacred. According to Old Testament theologian T. Desmond Alexander, he says, it is the death of the animal that purified the altar by making atonement. The anointing of the altar with the blood is what made it holy. It's the blood of the sacrifice that made it holy. But this whole business of consecration and sacrifices wasn't all that the priests were called to do. They were to do other things as well. Just quickly, some of the things that they were meant to do. They would also offer an annual, a yearly atonement for the sins of the people. That's in verse 10 of chapter 30. They would also receive temple atonement offerings of money, tithes, and offerings from the people of Israel in verses 11 through 16. They also would make sure that they are able to do the ritual washings and anointings with oil of each other as priests before the Lord before they enter the tabernacle. And finally, they were to burn incense to the Lord right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, because that was a holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God would meet with them as priests. They would be the go-betweens, the representatives of God to God from the people. They would go and they would hear from God. So they would burn incense there. Okay, so these chapters describe what the priests are going to wear, and they describe what the priests are going to do. How does all of this, this is my third question, how does all of this priesthood relate to us today? Here, as Christians in the 21st century, well, did you ever wonder why some Christian traditions, some denominations, call their ministers priests, and some don't? Do you ever wonder why you call me a pastor and not a priest? It's not just some tradition or tradition. It's not some cultural difference between churches. It's an actual theological difference, a different way of interpreting Scripture. We humbly differ from our friends here at St. John's Episcopal Church and also from the Catholic Church on the role and meaning of pastor. They see their ordained ministers as a priest, much more like the priest that I've just been describing in the Old Testament, in Exodus, the priests of Israel, much closer to that than we do. So they call them priests. This is fundamentally a question about the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the continuity and the discontinuity. Most of the time, I'm advocating for us here to see more continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, more than many of us who come from maybe evangelical churches or more less liturgical denominations than we are here. I'm arguing for seeing more continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that both testaments are under a single covenant of grace, and that we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. But here, in this topic of the priesthood, I'm in favor of seeing a greater discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? Well, because of the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus did change things between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. remember, like the sacrificial system as a whole in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills the priesthood in the same way as he fulfills the sacrificial system. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. And in the same way, we don't need the same priesthood anymore. Jesus has come, and so things have changed. Jesus is our perfect prophet. He is our great high priest, and he is our just king, prophet, priest, and king. So in 29, in Exodus 29, verses 38 through 41 that I read earlier, where the high priest of Israel offers various lambs in the morning and the evening as a sacrifice to the Lord, this is this pleasing aroma to God. We believe here today that Jesus is the fulfillment of both the priest, he is our great high priest who goes before the Lord, and he is our sacrificial lamb. He's both. He offers himself. And he is our full and final and perfect sacrifice for our sins as our great high priest. When I come up here and I preach, when I preach God's word to you as a pastor, I'm acting as a kind of maybe under-prophet. I'm acting as a kind of mouthpiece. But Jesus is our perfect prophet. He spoke the words of truth perfectly. When I preside over the Lord's Supper, which we'll do here in just a moment, I'm acting as a kind of under-priest to our great high priest under the authority of Jesus. But because Jesus has come and is our perfect prophet and our only great high priest, we believe it's best and wise to just call me Pastor. Just call me Pastor Ryan. This is more in line with the New Testament language, the New Covenant language, around ministers, or shepherds rather than priests. But when we look back and we see this priesthood in the Old Testament in Exodus initiated and revealed, we see that that whole thing, the whole priesthood, points us forward to Jesus, the once for all sacrifice for sins, the high priest who offered himself, who offered his own blood so that we might be healed. He offered his blood so that he might save us from sin, Satan, and ultimately even death itself. That's why this Old Testament priesthood matters to us today, because it points us to Jesus. So let me try to bring this all together this morning with a quick thought on application. What are we to do with this Old Testament priesthood and these sacrifices that the priests do? Well, at the end of Exodus chapter 29, it says this, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. For I am the Lord their God." Look, if you feel especially far away from God right now, if you feel cold-hearted towards God, if you feel like you're not just distant from Him, but if you also feel like He is distant from you, if you feel this way in your day-to-day living, I encourage you to begin to retrain both your heart and your mind. I pastorally invite you to open yourself back up again to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart by acknowledging, by meditating on what Jesus ultimately did for you at the cross. He, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, had you on his heart, on his mind, when he went to the cross. He He was being our great high priest. That moment on the cross where he is both our great high priest and our sacrificial lamb, making a way for us to be near to God. That nearness is real. He dwells with you right now, even if it doesn't feel like it. He is with you. He is near. He has provided a way for us to be near to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." He suffered once on the cross for sins. "The righteous for the unrighteous." He for us. To bring us near to God. You may feel far away from God. And God may feel far away from you. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's simply not true. He's not far away from you. He is with you. He is near. So you are his, and he is yours by the blood of the Lamb. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.